I'll be reading Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth."
Do you believe that it is God's will that we stay in a constant state of revival? If we were truthful, we must either be growing or dying, improving or backsliding. There is no middle ground. We cannot just hold our own. The church in Revelation chapter 3 of Laodicea was holding their own. They were lukewarm. Jesus in verse 16 of that chapter said, "Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." What we find in this chapter of Genesis, chapter 11, we see four things from the people of Shinar, the region that they were in. They wanted to, one, build a city. They wanted to build a tower that would reach heaven. They wanted to make a great name for themselves. And they wanted to stay together. They did not want to be scattered as God had commanded. The folks here were only four or five generations from the flood. All relatives, aunts, uncles, cousins, brothers, sisters, moms, and dads. And it's understandable why they wanted to stay together. They all spoke the same. They could communicate with one another. They loved each other. The one thing that we have to also understand during this time is there was no modern technology. There were no schools in management. They didn't have a Clemson extension of engineering. No business management classes. But if we look closely to the text, we come to understand that perhaps they could and would pull this off and build the tower. But when we look down in verse 6, as God came down to see what they were doing, he said in verse 6, "Behold, they are one people. And they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them." What principles can we find in this account in the Bible that could help us in a modern day revival? You know, it was one thing that God noticed. The very first thing that he noticed, that they were all one. These people were together like this. Paul in Philippians 2 and chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul said, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in one accord and of one mind. Satan knows that the best way to kill a church is to divide it. And he works 24/7 to drive a wedge of division between us all. And the best defense against division is to be aware that it is possible. Every church that has had division and has split, the people didn't come in one day and said, hey, we're splitting. This happened over time. And if we are aware of a possibility, then we can take the steps to cut it off. It's not something that we need to be paranoid about. We just need to be aware that it is always possible. You know, the discord, the division, disunity is kind of like dreams and nightmares. You have to feed them to keep them alive. And I'm sure that I can say with all confidence that we do not have to agree on every single thing that comes along. To be honest, Paul and Barnabas were not united when it came to John Mark. Starting their second missionary journey, Paul didn't want John Mark hanging around. So Barnabas left, went with John Mark. They were united in purpose. They were willing to be able to continue to take the gospel into a world that was lost. They would eventually get back together, all three. See, they didn't allow the differences to split the church in Antioch. Biblical revival thrives when we all have the same purpose. Now, the people of Babel were of one language. I guess you could say probably the secret of the success that they were having was because they could all speak the same language. I dare you to go to a construction site today where everybody can speak the same language. When our bathrooms were being renovated, there was only one guy, John, that I could talk to. All the other guys, all when I would say something to them, all they heard was blah, 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 blah. We did not speak the same language. Communication is a secret to a successful church. The New Testament concept of this comes from the word koinonia. It means fellowship, togetherness, having all things in common. When you look at the first few chapters in the book of Acts, you'll see how the church multiplied. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, there was 120. In Acts 2 and verse 41, there was 3,000. In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, there was 5,000. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, it says basically they multiplied greatly. How did they do this? How did the first century church grow so fast in such a short time? Because they all talked the same talk. They all had the same message. There was no variance between the two. They were constantly in fellowship. They were constantly talking and communicating with one another. And friends, when we all get on the same page, we will see that revival. The other thing that the people of Shinar did in Genesis 11 was they began to do what they set out to do. They didn't talk about it for long. They put their words into action. They were working on their city. They were working on their tower when God come down to see the work on their city and the tower. Now here's what typically happens in your churches today. We make plans. We may go to seminars. We may attend lectureships until we know how to accomplish just about anything we want to accomplish. But we never seem to get started. We never put our hands to the plow. One of the most successful efforts in the Old Testament we find in the book of Nehemiah. The rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem. It wasn't going to be an easy task. If we read the second chapter, we see how Nehemiah got up late at night by himself and toured the whole city. That there were times he had to get off his animal in order to get through or go around because the destruction was so great. When he approached the people about rebuilding, they were all for it. You know, there were times where while they were working with one hand, they were holding a weapon in the other because there was a lot of people around them that did not want to see this work succeed. But they were determined. And Nehemiah gives us a reason for their success. In chapter 2 and verse 18. For the people said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. You see, somewhere along the line, we have to put to work the things that we study and learn. Doctrine has to give way to practice. Doers, not just hearers, as James 1, verse 22 tells us. You know, sometimes you'll sit there and the ones who are talking the loudest about doctrine and the soundness, the doctrinal soundness, are the ones who never seem to put their hand to the plow. They rarely search out a place for them to labor for the Lord. Teaching soundness is useless unless it motivates us into action. Revival means that we need to set goals. These people on the plain of Shinar had plans drawn up. They were a goal-setting people. Now, I'm sure every single one of us in here have goals too. Maybe that goal is to get an education. Maybe establishing a career. Maybe starting and growing a business. Maybe it's the goal we'd like to retire before we're 40. We all have goals, all of us. But when it comes to the church and our spiritual lives, oftentimes it's like a Doris Day song. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Sadly, that's a sad philosophy for life. And it certainly is not spiritual revival. We want our children who come to our Bible classes to receive the best possible biblical education we can give them. Teachers who strive to build on what hopefully the children are getting at home. Sadly, when we make a plea for teachers, it's usually the same ones that come forward. When Vicki and I first started coming here back in 2007, I remember sitting here right up here in about the third pew during the Bible class. We were in a study of James. And an individual had made the comment to Ted, who was teaching the class, that the reason they had gone to another congregation before they came here was because they had no programs here for their kids. Now, I submit to you that the one who made the statement never once volunteered to start a program. And when that same individual, a couple of years later, had wanted to have a class on a certain subject, never offered to teach it. There's times where we have to step up and get forward and move forward together. We can plan all day long. And everything looks good on paper. But the Empire State Building was not built on a piece of paper. The other thing that these people of Shinar had was faith. Not so much faith in God, but faith in themselves. They believed that they could do it. They believed that they could build a tower to heaven. This was a huge undertaking for something that was never, ever done before. Even God said they could do anything that they imagined to do. The only way that the construction of that tower stopped was because God intervened. That whole project was against God's will. God is not against our being a people of revival. He's not against us individually or collectively. For Paul said in Romans 8, verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? This congregation and all the individuals in it can accomplish anything they set their hearts to accomplish as long as it is within God's will. The only limits to our revival are the limits that we set on our own personal faith for lack of it. What are some of the personal traits that we need to develop? Especially if we are to have a revival in our own lives or even in the lives of the church. First, we need to steer our sights on Christ. You know, John the Baptist, as we've been studying in John chapter 1 and verse 29, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." You know, John was battling in the first part in verse 19 on the Pharisees and the religious leaders wanted to know who John was. John didn't care about who John was. John wanted to share and point them to Christ. He was more interested in Christ than himself. And Jesus said that we must lose our lives to be successful children of God. Not the literal sense. But we need to place our spiritual life above all else. Are our sights set on Christ, or do we still have them focused on ourselves? Second, we must become transparent. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said these very familiar words, "It is no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me." You see, when people saw Paul, they saw Christ. But we need to ask us, are we that transparent? When people see us individually, do they see Dennis or do they see Christ? Jesus was transparent. He was God incarnate. And we are to be the second incarnate by letting others see Christ in us. Third, revival begins with our curiosity. Again, we go to John chapter 1 and verse 38. "The man that asked, 'Where are you staying?' And Jesus said, 'Come and you will see.' Later, that same individual, Andrew, became a disciple." It began with curiosity. Have you ever attended a congregation where you were afraid to invite your neighbors and friends? Afraid because you're afraid of what they might see or hear? This should never be the case in any congregation, let alone ours. We need to invite our neighbors, our friends. Let them come and see our love. Come and see our search for the truth, our friendliness. Seeing Christ being demonstrated in our own lives. When the disciples met Jesus, they brought their brothers. The lady at Jacob's well, she went to her friends. She went to the townsfolk and saying, "Come, see the Christ." Revival begins with us in here, the desire to be revived each and every day. How many of us here this morning want to start a spiritual revival? Not just in our own lives, but also in the lives of our families, the church, certainly in our nation. Our nation needs it desperately. I believe every one of us would say yes. And God is giving us the opportunity to do some great things for Him. While we use the good examples, the good side of the examples of the people of Shinar, those good qualities were okay, but they violated God's will and God's commands. But let us take those good qualities in the spirit in which they were given this morning to revive ourselves in the spirit of service and work for the Lord. Let us take today to be a beginning of change within our own lives. We can use these principles in our own revival. But we need to ask ourselves, have we reached a plateau? Have we become lukewarm? Something needs to happen to get us growing, not only numerically, but spiritually. Are you here this morning and you want to become a child of God? The invitation is yours this morning. By faith and repentance, confession and baptism, you can be receivers of the promise of a home in heaven. Are you ready to commit yourselves to a personal revival? If you are and you need to make things right with God in order to proceed, we want to give you that opportunity also. If there is anyone that has a need, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.